Acts chapter number 5, our Bible study. Give everybody a chance to flip over there. We left off in our last study dealing with the first sin that shows up in the church at Jerusalem recorded in the book of Acts. You don't read up to chapter 5 of any problems as the history is given here in Acts, but we have a problem here in the first part of chapter 5. In the first four chapters, there's no mention of sin in the church because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And their manner of living was a picture and foretaste of the righteous kingdom that was being offered to Israel. You recall the persecution from the council only motivated them to trust God to do even more signs and wonders through them as they continued to preach and witness with great boldness. And so Satan brings an attack on the church by trying to bring corruption within. And we see that in verse 1 through 11 here of chapter 5. And we read through that and said some things. But I want to read through it again, say a few more things about the passage before we move on in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession." And they were required to do this, as we mentioned in our last study. Those who would be a part of this church had to sell all, have all things common. That was a part of the program. But watch it. "And kept back part of the price." His wife also being private to it, so they had a plan here. They're going to pretend to give it all away, but they selfishly and greedily kept back part for themselves. "And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." And they laid that amount at the apostles' feet as though they had given all just like the others had. "But Peter said," here is the legitimate gift of knowledge in operation here. The Holy Ghost giving supernatural knowledge. There's no way Peter could have known this, but the Holy Ghost told it to him. "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why does it remain? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart?" That's where sin always begins. Read James 1, verse 13 to 16 on that. There's sin conceives in the heart, brings forth death eventually. "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So here's this sin, lying to God. And notice again, the Holy Ghost is referred to as God. It's a great verse on the fact that the Holy Ghost is God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, one God in three persons. "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down." He didn't just fall down, being scared. He fell down dead. It's interesting. I guess Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament, isn't it? Here's chapter 5. Here's verse 5. And here's a man that fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. 5 is the number of death in the Scripture. "Great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound them up, and carried them out, and buried them." It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter said unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yea, for so much." Same sin, lying to the Holy Ghost. Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. I mean, immediate death on the spot. "The young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Ananias and Sapphira were no doubt attracted to the power of the church at Jerusalem, but apparently they weren't sincere followers of Christ. Perhaps they saw the great respect given to Barnabas, as we read at the end of chapter 4 about Barnabas, how he gave all and lay at the apostles' feet, and people respected Barnabas in a great way, and perhaps they saw that, envied that, and wanted that same recognition. They wanted to be part of that assembly, but they did not want to give away all that they had. So they just pretended to do it. They were hypocrites, pretending to be something they weren't. They weren't filled with the Holy Ghost, and therefore they were open to let Satan fill their heart. And he did. Those that love money and try to retain their riches cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven according to the doctrine of the kingdom, which is a different program than what you and I are under. It's okay to have wealth in this age, as long as it doesn't have you and you don't love it and put it before the Lord. But in this program, in this context, you had to give it all away. The fact that they didn't want to do that showed the condition of their heart. They didn't have real faith. Hold your place, and go over to James chapter 2. Selling all, giving to the poor, trusting the Father to provide, that wasn't optional. Jesus said if you didn't do that, you couldn't be His disciple. People say, well, I'm following Jesus' earthly ministry. I don't see a whole lot of people doing that. I hear a lot of people claiming that, but I don't see a whole lot of people doing that. Obviously, the moral principles He taught are wonderful and we apply them and so forth. But there's some doctrinal instruction that He taught that we're not to follow today because it's not what God is doing today. The kingdom's not at hand and so forth. James chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, we taught through James, those that have money in the book of James are evil, bottom line. Because in the tribulation, if you retain your riches, that obviously means you took the mark of the beast. You can't buy and sell without that mark. James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? They became poor willingly because they had faith in the message. And heirs of the kingdom, which He hath promised to them that love Him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? Go over to chapter 5 real quick, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. They were laying it up on earth just like Jesus told them not to. The rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped the treasure together for the last days of Israel, last days tribulation period, so on. All right, back in Acts chapter 5. So the fact that they wanted to retain their riches, that they loved money, proved they didn't have genuine faith, they were not sincere, and they weren't going to enter the kingdom. Now, still today, let me quickly make this application. The church has people that pretend to be sold out for God in order to be respected, but in reality they live for self. And God knows the truth about all of us. Such people give place to the devil and become his instruments to bring ruin into a church. Now, God may not kill such people immediately, but He still feels the same way about it. God hates hypocrisy. May the Lord help us to be sincere. Now, why did God bring such swift judgment? He doesn't do that today, does He? We all better be glad we wouldn't have anybody here tonight, much less this low attendance. Why did God bring, immediate swift judgment on this? No second chance. Just immediate death. They were dead before they hit the ground. It was designed to show how that sin will be judged immediately in the kingdom. There are going to be people who sin in the kingdom, and when they do, that's it. He's ruling with a rod of iron. He will not allow sin to go very far at all in the kingdom age. It's a righteous kingdom. You ought to mark next to this passage in Acts 5, this reference, and turn there if you'd like. It's Jeremiah 23. A great verse on this theme of how the kingdom is going to be established in righteousness. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king talking about the Messiah now. The Lord Jesus Christ shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Kingdom on the earth. King reigning on the earth. Executing justice and judgment. Not just saying stop doing that. When the sin occurs, execute judgment. Now, Israel is to be a holy nation. That's what God said to him way back in Exodus 19, verse 6. And when they were entering the land under Joshua, they're to be a holy nation. That's what God called them out of Egypt to be. And when they were entering the land under Joshua, Achan, he was covetous. And he sinned, a very deceptive sin. You know the story. And that sin was made manifest and judged swiftly. And it's likewise here in Acts chapter 5. In the context of Acts chapter 5, the nation is preparing to enter the kingdom. And that's why the sin is dealt with in this manner. God still hates sin, but aren't you glad His administration has changed? He's a lot more long-suffering and gracious in this age than He was in these early chapters of Acts. The first sin that shows up in the church, the people get killed for it. Can you not see the difference there? Now, let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 12 to 16. This may be as far as we get tonight. I thought maybe about going pretty far down into chapter 5, but so many folks being out, maybe we just finish with these last verses. There's a lot in it, though. Verse 12 through 16, there's a lot there. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Now, let's skip the parentheses and come back and look at that in a little bit. Let's go down to verse 15, because verse 15 is the continuation of verse 12. It's the same sentence. You see, there's a parenthesis in the end of 12, 13, and 14. So, let's read it again with that in mind. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets. And by the way, if these so-called faith healers today could really do what they claim to do, this would be happening. People would be coming out in the streets to meet them. And they'd be emptying out the hospitals. A great multitude of people come to these apostles to be healed. And they didn't strike out one time. Insomuch they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches. People that were so lame they couldn't walk, they were just there on the beds and couches, there on the side of the road, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. He had God's power on him, manifested. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. This demonic activity was so rampant at this time. And what happened to these people when they were brought to the apostles? Nothing is said about, do you have faith enough for me to heal you? Nothing is said about, if you sow a seed gift into my ministry, we'll be glad to give you this prayer cloth. It just said they were healed, every one. Everyone. Somebody says, I have the gift of healing. All right. I want to see it. I want to see the real thing. And I want to see Him heal everyone that's brought unto Him. A lot of them are fakers. Most of them. Not all of them. Some might be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And don't forget, the devil has the power to heal if it means deception. So the sin being judged there with Ananias and Sapphira, the church marches on in power. And they just keep on going as they were. The power to do signs and wonders was by the hand of God. Look back in chapter 4, verse 30. When they're praying about it, they ask the Lord to give them boldness and to continue to work, even though it meant persecution for them. He said, verse 30, they prayed by stretching forth thine hand, the Lord, to heal. The signs and wonders may be done by thy name, by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And so they do it by the power of God. It's by the hand of God. Yet, through the sign gifts, the apostles were able to do the miracles through their hands, as it says. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles. And so, in this passage, we read about a legitimate healing ministry. It was the real thing. This is what the real thing looks like. And it says signs and wonders, and then it says the sick. Now, first of all, let me ask you this. What is a sign for? A sign is to point to something. And a sign is to give you some information. A sign out on I-75, Atlanta, 33 miles, whatever. It points to the way, shows you how far you are from it. Signs are to point, they're to give information. And the sign of healing pointed to the kingdom. Why? Let me show you. You ought to have this verse marked. Isaiah 33. This is a tremendous verse on this. You ought to have this underlined. Isaiah 33. Verse 22. This is the verse that our founding fathers used as a basis for the three branches of government. For the Lord is our judge, judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver. That is, the branch of government that makes the laws, the Congress, so forth. The Lord is our king, the executive branch. Three branches of government there. The Lord is all of that here in the kingdom age. He's the judge, He's the lawgiver, He's the king. I'm just saying the founding fathers, quote that verse as a basis for an idea of why we have three branches of government. But anyway, He will save us. Now, when's He going to save Israel? When He comes again, sets up His kingdom. He'll be the judge, the lawgiver, the king. Come down to verse 24. This is talking about the kingdom age now. Watch it. The inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. In the kingdom, if a person dies at 100 years old, the scripture says it's like a baby died. Divine health in the kingdom. The inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. More importantly, the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Chapter 35 of Isaiah. Look at that. I'm saying that healing was a sign that pointed to that kingdom, because in the kingdom there's going to be this divine health. Plus, Israel's going to be a kingdom of priests, and the priests could not have all these diseases. They couldn't serve in the priesthood according to the law. So this priestly nation had to be cleansed of all their diseases if they were going to be a kingdom of priests in the kingdom. See, all these things that happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts have an Old Testament basis. And the reason why so many people don't really understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts is because they don't really understand the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 35. This is talking about the kingdom age again. Boy, there's so many. Folks, I can't help it. That's what most of this Bible really, there's a lot of scriptures on this theme. It's just a lot. Here's a whole chapter on it. I won't read the whole chapter, but look at verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance at the second coming. Even God with a recompense, and He will come and save you. And when He does, and who's the you here? The nation of Israel. That's who the prophet speaking to. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. That's that kingdom age. And so all these signs and wonders pointed to all that. Look at verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy. Everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Boy, they're prospering. They're in health. And they're blessed of God. Spiritually, physically, materially. And so that's what these signs and wonders were pointing to. You know, the scripture says the Jews require a sign, right? Paul said that 1 Corinthians 1:22. Do you realize that's how the nation started? Look at this passage. Exodus chapter 4. Very important passage on signs, because you find the word sign used throughout this passage. And this is the beginning. Israel becomes a nation in the book of Exodus. Before that, there was the tribes. The Hebrew tribes. They become a nation when they're brought out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 4, and Moses being that appointed deliverer, a type of Christ. So many things to say about all that, but let's just read a little bit here while we have time. Chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me." He knew his people, didn't he? "Nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." He said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." That would take me a whole lot of faith. Take it by the tail while it's a serpent on the ground. Not a little rat snake, man, a serpent. And he put forth his hand, and here's snake handling right here. You read about it in Mark 16 as a sign, don't you? Put forth his hand and caught it, became a rod in his hand. Watch it now. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." The Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thine hand in thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, as snow. That's bad. That's serious, incurable disease. And he said, "Put thine hand in thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. There's healing. Taking hold of serpents, healing. That's how the nation began. That's why you see that stuff in the Gospels. That's why you see that in the book of Acts when Israel's in view. "It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first," what? "Sign. That they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to that voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. The water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." Signs, signs. And there's a lot more to come in the book of Exodus. And God does a lot of the same stuff in the tribulation, bringing Israel back out into the wilderness, feeding them with manna, doing the signs, doing the wonders. There's such correspondence between Exodus and the future. Signs. That's how the nation was born. The Jews require a sign. You know, the Lord Jesus worked many signs, didn't he? Look in John chapter 20. We'll look at a few more passages and finish up tonight. John chapter 20. Why did the Lord Jesus work all those signs? It tells you in this passage. John chapter 20. Verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ." What is that? What does that mean? Christos. What is that? Messiah. Greek, Christos, Hebrew, Messiah, the Christ. He's the Messiah. This is what the signs were about. He's the Messiah of Israel. The Son of God. The Messiah would be God in the flesh. And that believing he might have life through his name. And that's not exclusive to this age. They had to believe on him in previous, you know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and early Acts, and also again in the future, but also repentance and baptism and the other things proving their faith. But they believe and have life through his name. But the signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. We're in John. Go back to chapter 14. Remember, we read about the signs and wonders abounding here in Acts 5, and even Peter's shadow, they thought, would, if it just cast over them, would heal them. John 14, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, 'Show us the Father'? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak in you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Signs, wonders, miracles. Now I hear all kind of preachers claim this for their ministry, and they're just totally wrong as far as interpretation is concerned. You want to make a secondary application, that's one thing, but the primary interpretation, there's not a person today doing the works that Jesus did in His earthly ministry when it comes to signs, wonders, and miracles. The works that I do shall He do also, and greater works than these shall He do, because I go unto my Father. So the signs and wonders and miracles just abound even more in early Acts. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a specific promise to specific people, and you see it being fulfilled in early Acts. Did they not say, Lord, grant even more signs and wonders be done? And He granted it. Now, the signs. I know I mention this a lot, but we need to because there's such deception out there. We need to be grounded in this fact. The signs have ceased during the mystery age in which we're living. The kingdom that the signs pointed to is not at hand. It's been postponed. The signs will resume when the rapture happens and the tribulation after that point begins. There will be, Mark chapter 16 will be carried out fully. Matthew 28, those commissions there have been postponed. People claim to be fulfilling them, and I understand the secondary application, but ain't nobody interpretation-wise fulfilling those things. People can strip gears all they want to about it. Until they show that they're doing it, they need to quit talking about doing something they're not. And then get mad at somebody for pointing out the obvious. Now, I'll finish up with this thought. Why? Some might ask this. Well, why then? Because we say, as Paul said, follow me. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the pattern. He's the spokesman. So on. People say, well, why didn't he work signs and wonders? Did he not? He certainly did. Well, the Apostle Paul had the signs of an apostle. He calls it that, the signs of an apostle. But he had those signs during the transition from Israel. I think I hear my son get whooped again. I think that's the second time since I've been teaching. I have to whoop him when I get home, too. Goodness, that's the second time at least he's taking him out. The Apostle Paul had the signs of an apostle during the transition from Israel to the body of Christ, and that transition is recorded in the book of Acts. During that transition, even after Israel began to be set aside, it was a transition. They didn't get set aside in one chapter. It took some time. And also, if you read Romans 11, Paul makes it clear there was a remnant of Israel. And during the Acts period, Paul, you just check it out, the major part of his ministry in Acts, he goes to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles, but always to the Jew first, always goes to the synagogue first. And he does signs, even takes some Jewish vows. He knew none of that had to do with salvation, but he did that because of Israel during that time period. But he said, as we've pointed out many times, and you ought to have this passage down pat, it's so important. He said it would cease. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, it was during the book of Acts. And he said in verse 8 of chapter 13, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So, prophecies would fail. That doesn't mean they'd fail to come to pass. It means God would quit giving them. Tongues, they shall cease. Tongues, a sign of the kingdom too, Isaiah 28. Well, there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It doesn't mean all of a sudden people won't have knowledge anymore. The gift of knowledge. Those are gifts there. And that's the context of this passage. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when, now this is such an important verse in your Bible on these issues. But when that which is perfect, which means complete, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The sign gifts were in part. He says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, sign gifts are for children, not spiritually mature people. Children is a rebuke that Israel required a sign. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, during this Acts period, we see through a glass darkly. It's like we're looking, glass meaning mirror, it's like we're looking in a mirror, but we can't really see the image. It's hazy. It's not clear. But then, when that which is perfect has come, face to face, when that which is perfect has come, we'll see it all very clearly. It's not talking about when we get to heaven, folks. Not in this passage. Popular traditional interpretations really hinder Bible study, and sometimes we just need to throw that stuff out the window and let the Bible defy itself. Now, I know in part, but then, by the way, if that's talking about heaven, that means don't get upset with the charismatics saying they're speaking in tongues, because if this is talking about heaven, they have a right to. Because tongues cease then when we get to heaven, of course, if that's the right interpretation. And that's not the interpretation, though. But then, when that which is perfect has come, I shall know even as also I am known. And what he means by that is like looking in the mirror and seeing himself clearly. He's not talking about what we make him say, that when he gets to heaven, he'll know everything just like God knows everything about him. It's not what he's talking about. He's using an illustration about a mirror. Now, when did that which is perfect come? Well, the Bible tells you in Colossians chapter 1. We'll probably end there tonight. Colossians chapter 1. You let the Bible interpret itself, right? I know we've looked at this before, but this is something that needs to be drilled into our minds and our hearts, and we ought to be able to show this to others, because there's a whole bunch of people out there that have no idea about what we're trying to show here, and it would help them immensely if they saw it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. I'm going to pick it up for sake of time in verse 24. Paul said, who now, talking about himself, rejoice in my sufferings for you. He said, I count it a privilege that I can go through this suffering for your sake. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. He's saying, the afflictions I'm suffering are for His glory. It's for your sake, for your good. I'm ministering to you. The afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister. He's saying, I'm the one that God made a minister to the church, which is His body. Yes, there are other leaders like Timothy, Titus, but he was the leader that God appointed, just like Moses was the leader, although there were other leaders in Israel. He said, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. So the dispensation for us in this age was given to who? It's given to Paul. To me, for you, here it is, underline it, highlight it, double underline it, put a star by it, to fulfill the Word of God. Complete. He fulfilled the Word of God. Because all the rest of the Scriptures got to do with the prophetic kingdom of prophetic program of Israel. But this is a distinct thing for this age. He fulfilled the Word of God. That which is perfect comes in His prison ministry. There's a distinction between Paul's Acts ministry and his prison ministry. Okay, so God gave Paul some things right away, but not all things. Some things were gradually revealed. He had an abundance of revelations. And by the time he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, it was fully known. That which is perfect had come. He fulfilled the Word of God. And what is the fulfilling of the Word of God? Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. But the sad reality is, God made it known, but yet so many people are still in the dark. Because they look at this as a secondary matter, even though it's the primary thing God's doing presently. Seems like we, if we're going to keep the main thing, we all know what the main thing is. The main thing is not what so many people try to make it to be. There's a whole lot of people who'd much rather hear somebody get up and talk about healing tonight. But I'm going to tell you something. If you are strong spiritually and you're mature spiritually and you know the will of God in this age, you're much better off than if you had perfect health but didn't know anything spiritually. This body's just going to dust anyway. And it's only temporary. We got the best yet to come. And God can still, when He chooses to, bring healing in the person's life, but He's not doing it through any man's hands. He's not giving any gifts to anybody. And I'm just getting a little tired of all these people saying, well, bless God, I believe in the Holy Ghost and you don't. No, no, no. That's not how that works. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Nobody believes in the Holy Ghost more than I do. I know who the Holy Ghost is as according to Scripture. But if you think He's using you to do signs and wonders, you've got the wrong spirit. You've got another spirit. And so, somebody, don't let anybody tell you that you don't believe in the Holy Ghost because you don't believe in signs and wonders for this age. The Scripture said they would cease when that which is perfect is come. Has it come? It absolutely has. The full revelation of this age. Israel, lo am I, not my people. Israel's not God's people in this age. There's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile anymore. There will be when this age is over. But we're blessed in Christ and Christ alone, not on the basis of any covenants God made with Israel. And you need to know these things. And if you do know them, you ought to rejoice in that you know them. When we're coming through this book of Acts, man, this, do you understand, folks, that there are people out there tonight, and I know they're sincere, a lot of them, but they say, this is it right here. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And that deep down, they're so defeated because they know they ain't doing it. Isn't it a blessing to have some explanation? God is not dead, but He's silent. In this age, He's not telling you nothing. Hey, folks can get mad all they want to. This is Bible. God's not speaking to you outside of this. He's not giving extra biblical revelation. People all the time, God's speaking to me to do this, and they do something totally different than what it says in here. That's a lie. That's Ananias and Sapphira. No, we better know where we're at in God's program if we're going to be able to do the will of God. I'm going to tell you something at the judgment seat of Christ. If you don't recognize how important this stuff is tonight, you sure will then. You sure will then. Because that's the stuff that's going to matter. Not the stuff that people get so obsessed about today. Father, help us as we study the Word.